is you understand how the symbols work. But notice in that hymn, if you go back at some point and look at that, we're going to look at the use of symbols a little bit tonight as we look at our next parable. If you would look at or open up in your copy of the Scriptures to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at the parable of the leaven. It really is a very simple parable, I think. Its meaning is, I think, very straightforward and basic. So we're going to also look. It'll give us an opportunity to look at symbolic language and talk about symbols a little bit. And then we'll talk about the parable itself. Matthew 13, I want to back up and read the parable of the mustard seed along with this one, beginning at verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." And another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." I need to begin, I suppose, with a word of caution. When we talk about symbols, here in this parable, the Lord is using leaven or yeast. I'm not sure. I'm not a nutrition expert. I'm not sure if leaven is identical to yeast. Some commentators seem to think it's two different things. The way it would have worked in Jesus' day is that a person would have held over a piece of the dough and basically allowed it to begin to ferment and rot, and that little piece would have been saved for the next batch. And so then that would provide the presence of the bacteria, which would then grow and multiply and produce the gas so that the bread would be thoroughly leavened and it would rise because of the gas pockets in it. But regardless, Jesus is using leaven as a symbol here. But here is the word of caution. The object that is used as a symbol is not always used in the same way or in the same identical sense. Now, you're going to wonder why we're spending time on this. We'll get there. Okay, so just hang in there with me. But just hear what I'm saying at this point. That the object that's used as a symbol, be it in a parable or other parts of Scripture, is not always, or we can say it's not necessarily used in the same way or in the same identical sense. In other words, do not assume that leaven is always a symbol of evil or that leaven equals wickedness. Now, why would somebody think that? Leaven equals wickedness. Anybody like to offer a suggestion why that might be thought? Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. We'll look at that here. In fact, why don't we go ahead and go there? Thank you. Go forward a couple of chapters to Matthew 16. Verse 5, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread." Now they're thinking about their stomachs, but Jesus takes it as an opportunity. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.'" Okay. Well, Jesus here is not saying that leaven is equal to wickedness or that leaven is bad. Okay. Leaven or yeast does what yeast was designed by God to do. Okay. Yeast is doing exactly what it's supposed to do. Jesus is merely picking that as a symbol to represent something. Now, what is he talking about here? The beware of the leaven, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. He's talking about, if you look in verse 12, we have the interpretation here given to us. Then speaking, he's trying to get them to understand this is beyond bread. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So, Jesus is using leaven to give us a picture of influence. beware of the influence, we could say, beware of the influence of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. A little bit goes a long way. That's captured in that image. Beware of it. A little bit can sure have a big effect on you. So be aware of what you're listening to. Be aware of what the Pharisees and Sadducees are teaching. Be aware of their doctrine. Jesus uses it as a picture of influence. Now, influence can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. In this case, it's obviously bad because Jesus says, beware, rather than give heed or some other phrase that he would use to indicate that he's speaking of it in terms of a positive influence. Okay, so it is a bad influence. The leaven itself is just simply an object, and it's a very appropriate object that Jesus picks. In this case, he's using it to talk about bad influence. Beware, he's telling them, of the destructive influence of their doctrine. It starts out small, but it will affect you. Just like a small amount of yeast can affect a very large amount. In the parable that we've just read, the parable of the leaven, the woman takes this leaven, she puts it in, Was it 3 measures of meal, which probably, that's a lot. Some think that's about 50 pounds worth of flour, like a 50-pound bag of flour. That's a lot. So just a little bit can affect a great deal. And so the picture is, it's a simple picture. The working of leaven is a very basic idea that we're familiar with. And so it makes it easy for us to understand. It puts a picture in our mind. Their teaching, Jesus is warning his disciples, their teaching spreads. And it affects everything that it touches. So beware of it. You're thinking about bread, but I want you to think about leaven of the Pharisees. And in this case, their influence is evil. Now, if we go back to Matthew 13, is Jesus here using it in a negative sense? Let's look again at what he says. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Well, he says here that it's the kingdom of heaven that is the leaven. Well, I'm not about to go to a place where I'm going to have to say that the kingdom of heaven is some sort of evil influence. Beware of this, just like you would be aware of the other kind of leaven. I don't think that could be defended at all. Jesus is not saying that the kingdom of heaven is evil, nor is he saying that the kingdom of heaven has some sort of wicked influence that spreads that you have to be aware of. That just simply cannot be defended from Scripture. But I think we can say this, that Jesus is saying this, the kingdom will have a spreading and penetrating influence. The context helps us. Okay, so it's the same object that's being used as a symbol, leaven. But be careful. We have 2 different contexts here in which leaven is being used as a symbol of influence. One in a negative sense, the other it's being used in a positive sense. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. Let me give you some other examples about symbols to think about. And then we're going to come back and I'll explain to you why you need to be careful with this parable and why you need to be careful with the parable of the mustard seed in terms of the fluidity of symbols and the flexibility of language. Another example is the mustard seed. You remember when we looked, it's been a couple of weeks now, but we looked at the parable of the mustard seed. And to get at this idea of the tree, that the mustard seed is very insignificant, but it grows into a tree. And the tree is so significant that the birds come and nest in its branches. You remember that we used the broader context of Scripture to understand the picture of a tree that grows, and we know that it's big and successful because trees find their refuge in it. That's how we know that the tree is successful and large and is prospering. We went to Ezekiel and we went to Daniel. Both of those books have this very same image. In one case, the Babylonian Empire is described as this great and wonderful tree. It's higher than all the other cedars, and the birds come and find shelter. And the interpretation is given to us. It's made very explicit that there are all these different nations that are subsumed under this, under the authority of the Babylonian Empire. And in another example, the tree is used as a picture of the growing kingdom of God, and these birds, which represent these Gentile nations, come and they find their shelter in the kingdom of God. And so we used the broader context of Scripture to help us understand what Jesus is talking about with the mustard seed. We let those other uses inform us. Okay, but like I've been saying tonight already, we don't ignore the immediate context. What's being said in the immediate context? How does that help us to understand how the symbol is being used? And then we can branch out. Are there other places in Scripture where the image is used? And how is it used? And what kind of things are being communicated in, at those points? We use that on the mustard seed. We talked about the birds. Are they a symbol of evil or a symbol of good in the parable of the mustard seed? Now, you already know what I think. I've already preached on it. I think they're just sort of indifferent. I don't think they're just a contributory factor to the overall image. The main point is the tree, the size of the tree. Now, how do we know that the tree is successful? How do we know that the tree is so large? Because birds come and find refuge in it. That's how we know. But so it's the birds are contributing to the image of the tree. It's not so much the birds that we're focusing on. But you remember in the parable of the soils, how are the birds used? In the parable of the soils, are the birds evil or good? They're used as a symbol of evil, as a symbol of the wicked one who comes along and he snatches the seed away before it has a time an opportunity to be planted in the heart. Okay, so in the parable of the soils, the birds represent the working of the evil one, but it doesn't mean that birds are the working of the evil one in the mustard tree. Okay, so we're going to look at the context of the mustard seed, see what's happening there, and then we're going to branch out. We go to the more closer context. We say, well, there was another parable that came right before this. Birds appear to be a symbol of evil. But if we go out into the broader context and we go to a symbol more directly related to the parable of the mustard seed, where it's the actual image that is being used before in Ezekiel and with Daniel, there the birds contribute to the image of the tree. They represent nations that are either Gentile nations that are coming and being subsumed into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Babylon. But it doesn't necessarily mean that birds are always evil. Okay? Does that make sense? We have to be careful with the symbols. The human mind is a creative thing. Okay? We're not stuck in this very limited pattern, and the Lord isn't either. And so there is this this fluid nature, and so we have to be careful. Let me give you another example. This is just bringing home the point that we're to be careful when we're dealing with symbolic language. In the book of Revelation, the picture of a robe with blood on it, what does that mean? What does that symbolize? A robe with blood on it. What does that mean? Anybody like to offer a suggestion? Ready? Okay. There's been death involved. Okay. That'll be the first time one that we'll look at. Yes, sir. Atonement. Okay. Let's take a look. Revelation chapter 7. This is probably the passage y'all are thinking of. The picture of a robe with blood on it. Revelation 7:13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's a contradictory image. Okay, you don't wash your robes in blood to make them white. It does not make sense on that level. But it makes sense. Right? Because you understand how the symbol is being used. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. Notice the result here. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So, obviously, it's a picture of great things, of blessing and protection and healing, because they are covered by the blood of the Lamb. Now, does that mean, even in the same book, every time we find a robe with blood on it, that it's a symbol of blessing, protection, and healing, and atonement? Now you're afraid to raise your hand because you think I'm going to trick you. Take a look at Revelation 19. It's not just the saints who wear robes that have blood on them. The Lord Himself wears a robe. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against Him who sat on the horse and against His army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Have you ever been down to the coast where the shrimping boats are coming in or the fishing vessels are coming in, and it's just a swarm of birds? It makes you glad you're not a fish. But it's a very stark, it's a very striking picture. The birds are not there because of the boat. They're there because of the scraps that are being thrown out and they're being fed. That's why there's such a swarm of birds, and that's the image that John is being shown. It is. It's like that picture maybe you've seen around boats at the coast. It's this swarm, and you can hear the noise of the birds calling and the flapping of the wings. It's just it's deafening. This swarm of birds, and why are they swarming? Because there's plenty of meat to be had, and the food is not which you would buy at PetSmart. It's the bodies that are strewn about the battlefield. There are so many of them that you have this swarm of birds that are filling themselves and gorging themselves on the flesh of kings and captains. It doesn't matter, slave or free, small or mighty. Those who opposed this one who rides out with his name upon his thigh and his robe, they are all slaughtered. It is a very dramatic picture. It's a picture of complete and absolute devastation. And this one who rides, leading his army on a white horse, his robe is covered in blood. Now, here's my opinion. I don't think it's a picture of atonement. It possibly is, but my opinion, I don't think it is. If you look out on a battlefield and you see this kind of warrior coming forth with this kind of a sword, slaying this many men, and you look and his garments are covered in blood, it's going to make a statement to you, will it not? That this is the one to be feared. It's the blood of his enemies, I think. In this particular picture, it's the blood of his enemies. Excuse me. That's why his robe is red, is because he is totally devastating his enemies. And it's a picture of a warrior. It's a picture of his fierceness. It's a picture of him absolutely conquering out on the battlefield. So that's my opinion on that particular image. So in one case, the picture of robes covered in blood is a picture of healing and blessing and protection. In another, you have a robe covered in blood, but because of the context in which we find it, it's the scene of a battlefield. It's a scene of great destruction. There are corpses piled up high. This is the picture that we're given. And so in that case, then, a blood that has robe on it conveys something different about the one who's wearing it. So in one case, it's healing. In another case, it's destruction. Now, in this very context here, let me ask you this question. Do you want to be invited to the Great Supper or the Great Feast of God? Depends on the context. Okay, notice in this very chapter, the angel who is standing in the sun saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. But in this case, you don't want to be in attendance at this supper because it's the birds that are feasting. But what about Matthew 22 and the parable of the wedding feast? That's also called a great supper of our Lord. So it's the same object that's being used, this idea of a great feast and a great supper. But depending upon the context, determines on, I suppose, whether or not you want to be in attendance to the supper. All right. So have I made my point? When you come to symbolic language, and you have a particular symbol, be careful. Look at the immediate context and to see how it's being used, and then branch out to the broader context. Just because it's used in one way in another part of Scripture is not a guarantee. It may be used in the same way, but we have to be careful to see how it's being used. A very easy mistake is just simply with word definitions. You can get into trouble. You pick a particular Greek word that's in the text that you're studying, and you go to some other portion of Scripture, and it's being used in a particular way, and you say, aha, this is the definition, this is the particular nuance or meaning in this passage of Scripture, so it's guaranteed to have the very same identical nuance or meaning in this passage. Well, you have to be careful, because you know how language is. Language is fluid. If I say fat chance and slim chance, I mean the same thing. Okay? So we have to be careful with language. All right? All right. Now, let's get back to our parable in Matthew 13. Why would some say that leaven is being used in an evil sense? And there are some who say that. Why would someone say that the birds in the mustard tree are evil? Some will do that. And some who will say that the birds represent evil influences, some who say that will point to the parable of the soils and say, well, after all, look, the birds are here in the immediate context. Birds are being used as a symbol of evil. Therefore, they're being used as a symbol of evil in the parable of the mustard seed. Hope that we can say now, you can understand Based on what we've looked at already, we can say, well, not so fast. Let's take a look at what's going on before we decide on that. There are some, though, who come to these two parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, with a presupposition that the new covenant kingdom, like the old covenant kingdom, is a mix of believer and unbeliever. Now, we don't have time to go into all that tonight. Okay. Some come to the text with a presupposition that the true church of God legitimately has, and I'm not talking about the visible church. As we look among ourselves, that's just the way it's going to be. There will be a mix of believers and unbelievers, but that's not what I'm speaking of. I'm speaking of the kingdom of God. Okay? Those who are truly in the kingdom, regardless of church membership. There are some who come to these two parables with that, with the presupposition that the new covenant kingdom has this mix of believers and unbelievers. Okay? And so then they would look at the parable of the mustard and seed and look at this as an opportunity to defend that position and say that the kingdom of heaven is this mustard seed, but we will find unbelievers nesting and finding refuge in this kingdom, at least for now. Okay? Or that there will be these corrupting influences present in the church in the form of unbelievers. I think the context itself argues against that, and we're going to get at that not next week, but 2 weeks from now when we look at the parable of the tares. Those who argue for this position that I'm speaking of, where they're trying to argue for a mix, that these parables are talking about some sort of mix in the kingdom, will look at the parable of wheat and tares and try to argue that this is speaking about the church, when the parable very clearly says it's the world, not the church. So anyway, this is something I'm just trying to get you to pay attention to. You may come across this in your studies, some who are arguing for this. I think the context, the immediate context, argues against it. In terms of the wheat and tares, Jesus is not talking about a mix that's in the kingdom. He's talking about aspects of kingdom growth. And birds are not necessarily a symbol of evil. Just because they're used in an evil sense elsewhere, leaven is not used always as a symbol of evil influence, just because it is used as an evil picture of evil influence in other places. So we're careful with the symbols. The birds are evil in one parable, therefore they are evil in this parable? No, not necessarily so. Let me give you a couple of from two different things here. This is Kistemaker's summary of the parable of the leaven. What does the parable then mean? Jesus says the parable, or the kingdom of heaven, is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till all was leavened. Kistemaker says this. In the parable of the mustard seed, Jesus makes known the extent and outward spread of the kingdom. In the parable of the yeast, Jesus focuses attention on the internal power of the kingdom that leaves nothing unaffected. Okay, so we take those two parables together, indicating something of the growth of the kingdom of God. The parable of the mustard seed, the kingdom will spread worldwide. It will be a tree higher than other trees. It will be such a large and successful tree that the birds of the nations will come and find refuge in it. But in the parable of the leaven, Jesus here is still speaking about kingdom growth, but a slightly different aspect of it. In the one, or the first, the kingdom will spread worldwide. In the second parable, the kingdom, as it spreads and as it is growing worldwide, and as the Gentiles are finding their refuge in it, the kingdom will affect every aspect of life. It will permeate everything, just like yeast does. It spreads, and it permeates, and it has this spreading influence. That's how the kingdom of God is like leaven. The doctrines of the kingdom, Jesus is saying, will influence every aspect of living. The rule of Christ is relevant everywhere. So on one hand, the kingdom of heaven is this seemingly insignificant beginning. The smallest of seeds that a farmer would have had in his inventory. But yet it grows, and it slowly grows, and it gets to this size that even the birds come and nest in its branches. And as it's growing, as it is spreading, it has this influence so that every aspect of life, for those that do find their refuge in it, every aspect of their life is affected, and its influence spreads just like yeast spreads through the dough. Another commentator puts it this way. And again, he also takes both parables together to show they're both being used to communicate the growth of the kingdom, different aspects of how the kingdom of God grows. He says, this is Gordon Keddy. He says this, the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast form a pair that give us two closely related perspectives on the question of growth, on the question of the growth and advancement of God's kingdom, and should therefore be considered together. The former, the mustard seed, deals with the visible outward growth of the kingdom, while the latter, the yeast, focuses on the kingdom's invisible inward extension. Okay, so does that help you understand a little bit? And I think that's what Jesus is doing. I share their opinion. That's what's happening here. We have a more visible outward expansion of the kingdom, and then we have, just like yeast works, it's quiet, it's very subtle, but its effect is very visible after a while, isn't it? Its influence spreads, and it affects every aspect of life. The word of Christ being implanted into the human heart, regeneration, and then this ongoing work of sanctification. The word of Christ is implanted into the world one soul at a time, and so people and the world is gradually leavened. There is this influence of the kingdom of God, one soul at a time, influencing you and then influencing the world around you. There is an outward, more visible growth. We can hear missionary reports and we can see how the kingdom of God is growing in China. And we can hear from reports from Don Donnell, and we can look and see some very visible results of how the kingdom of God is spreading in South America. But there is another aspect of the growth of the kingdom of God that Jesus wants us to think about. It also grows like leaven in a lump of dough. There is a more quiet inward growth. Kingdom of God has both aspects. So let's think about applying this to ourselves then tonight. I think we should be encouraged at least in this way. Number one, we should be encouraged in our patience. We need to be encouraged in our patience. Working with yeast requires patience, does it not? Now, I've seen this done in my own house where you have a batch of dough and the yeast is mixed in, and you know it's yeast, it's not dynamite. We don't have the bread blown up all at once. It takes time. Dynamite would be destruction and dismay in the kitchen, but with yeast requires patience. You put it in and you spread it out, and then what do? You have to wait and let it do its work. And it's very quiet, and it's very subtle, but eventually you know it's working. Eventually there are visible results, and then I've seen this done. You know, it rises, and then you poke it or you do some other things with it, and it seems like you ruin all this work only for it to rise some more. And you go through this process a couple of times so that the consistency is just what you need. It requires patience on your part. Well, This may be a part of how Jesus is encouraging us to think. That kingdom growth is to be understood as a growth that may have insignificant beginnings, but it will spread and it will influence all in God's design, good design, and all in God's good timing. The working of yeast is not very impressive at first sight, but it's working. And it spreads and it influences. And so I think this ought to encourage us to have a faithful patience. I want you to think about this leavening process in terms of you personally. And I think it ought to help you to look at your church attendance in terms of the long term. Now, this is just something that has dawned on me fairly recently. I think within the last couple of years, I was thinking about looking back on my life and the many years that we've been here at Heritage. And you may not have noticed, but I would like to think that there's been some slow, steady growth in me personally. There's been this very gradual working of sanctification in my life. But it wasn't just one particular sermon. Yeah, you can look back and you can think on a particular sermon or that particular sermon that may have had a special impact on your life. But I can't say that there was any one particular moment here at Heritage where there was just this, the heavens opened and I heard angels singing and everything was fixed in one moment. As I look back, there has been this very gradual influence of the truth upon my life, just week in and week out and week in and week out, attending to the teaching of the Word. And I look back over my life and I can see that there's been influence in my life. My thinking now is really very, very different than it was when I first came to Heritage. And it wasn't any particular sermon, but it was over the course of many years of attending to the preaching of the Word and fellowshipping with the saints and talking with the saints and being with them and hearing the Word and going through different things with the saints, all of these things, there has been this gradual leavening process. And I want to encourage you to think about that in the same way. We live in a culture that wars against this kind of thinking. There are plenty of churches out there that have bought into this idea that there's going to be this great, dramatic, victorious living after one sermon. And it seems to be, when we look around us, that it just doesn't seem to be the normal way that God works. It's the week in and week out attending ourselves to the teaching and preaching of God's Word and putting ourselves in the company of the saints week in and week out, so that there is this, it would seem insignificant. It would seem like such a small amount for such a large amount of dough. But yet it works and it spreads and it has its influence. The kingdom of God is like that, Jesus says. So we need to be patient with ourselves. But think about your own church attendance and the way you look at church and the way you look at the worship service. Look at it with this long-term perspective that on any given Lord's Day, when you find yourself sitting here and listening, have this kind of perspective that today there's another opportunity for this gradual, it may be subtle, but for me to be influenced by the truth of God's Word. I'm not going to be floating above the carpet as I walk out the door. I probably won't be, but there will be these subtle influences of the truth upon my life. That is what I need to be satisfied with. Okay, there's all kinds of things. You can turn on the TV and find all kinds of promises, all kinds of things being offered to you. Be satisfied with the way God has decided to grow His kingdom. It's like, Jesus says, it's like this slow, gradual working of the yeast. It may seem slow. It may seem at times too slow for you, but it works. And it spreads and it has its influence working in you and then working in the people around you. So have patience with yourself. There are a lot of passages we could go to exhort patience. I'll leave those to you. And then a second application let me give it to you in the form of a question. How is the Word of Christ working in your life? When you think about your life, how is this leavening process going? as the leaven slowly influences the whole lump, so the Word of Christ, the doctrines of the kingdom, influence every aspect of your life. And in doing so, it has an influence on the world around you. How is the Word of Christ leavening your life? Every aspect of life. The rule of Christ is relevant in every situation, every place you find yourself. It's relevant everywhere. There is no place that you're going to find yourself where His rule will not apply, where His Word will somehow become insufficient or not be enough. It is effective and influential everywhere. Is the Word of Christ leavening individual lives or the world at large? I think it's both. Leavening the world at large, having its influence even among unbelievers, whether they like it or not, whether they realize it or not, because of the presence of saints in this world and the leavening effect of the Word on their life. Let me give you a very familiar passage of Scripture. This is Romans 12. Take a look at this. I want you to think about it now in terms of leavening. Romans 12. How is the Word of Christ working in your life? How is it influencing every aspect of your life? Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to the world. There ought to be this leavening effect in your life. There ought to be this influence on what you do and what you think. There ought to be this influence. There ought to be this evidence that your mind is being transformed by the truth. Now, what's going to happen? What's going to happen as this yeast begins to work and the leaven of the truth begins to work itself in your life? Well, Paul here gives us, notice where he goes, he gives us some very practical examples. When your mind is being renewed, he says this in verse 3, for I say, although through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, there's a good place to start. Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And that doesn't make for very dramatic television. I don't think I could do a very successful fundraising campaign by somehow showing this on TV. People not thinking of themselves more highly than they should. You know, people throwing away their wheelchairs or their crutches or having lots of money or whatever kinds of success, that sells TV. But let me ask you this, which is the greater miracle? Somebody who comes up on stage and they can throw their crutches down, or someone like you and me not thinking too highly of themselves? Which do you desire more? Which is the greater miracle? Notice what Paul goes on to say. We're to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Look at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. How about that one? The mind is being transformed. The yeast is doing its work. It's influencing every aspect of your life. So now you do something different than you do something now that you used to not do. You love, or you know that you should be pursuing this. It's the bent of your character. You're aiming for this, loving without hypocrisy. There's all kinds of things out there you can find, great dramatic promises that people will offer you. But this is what is going to happen as the kingdom of God spreads and has its influence. There may not be a whole lot of fireworks, but you have one soul at a time growing in these kinds of things, thinking soberly about themselves, loving without hypocrisy. How about this one? Abhorring what is evil. The word of Christ spreading in your life, influencing the way you think, every aspect of life. Now you love differently. You're beginning to think differently. You begin to hate different things than what you used to hate. Abhorring what is evil. Cling to what is good. How about this next one? Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. The yeast spreading and doing its work. Changing the way you used to be. In honor, giving preference to one another. It spreads further. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Well, what area is untouched? It seems like Paul is going to all these various different areas, very personal, private aspects, things that nobody else sees, how you think, and now to very open things, how the truth is influencing. Now very open things, distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Notice how the yeast is working and spreading. So let me ask you this question. How is the word of Christ working in your life? Every aspect of life. Are you hospitable? That ought to be an evidence that the yeast is doing its work. The yeast of the word of Christ is actually influencing your life. You're hospitable. You love to have people over in your home or take people out for lunch, however it is that you can manage it. You love doing that. You love being with the saints and taking care of them, loving them the way they need to be loved. And you enjoy that and you love that. How is the word of Christ working in your life? Are you living peaceable with all men as much as that is possible with you? How is it influencing your life? Are you giving place to wrath, letting vengeance remain in the hands of God? Notice this list that Paul goes to. It all begins with this implantation of the leaven. The word of Christ comes and renews the mind. That influence begins to spread, and every aspect of life is touched. How about your life? How about your life? Every aspect. We live in a day and age when many would tell you that life can be compartmentalized. Well, that's my personal life. It doesn't affect my politics. I mean, how often do we hear that? Oh, it's all the time. But it's not so for us. We are a unit, I suppose I could say it that way. There are not these different compartments that we can separate. The word of Christ is influencing every aspect of life. So I think that's what Jesus is getting at. The parable of the mustard seed, the kingdom grows. It will have this very visible aspect. It will be of a size and a tremendous size from very insignificant beginnings. It will grow so large that the Gentiles will come and find their resting place in it. And the growth of the kingdom is also to be understood in terms of the way it spreads. And the influence of it on every aspect of life, like leaven, spreading and influencing. And that spreading and influencing is a good thing. May it be so in your life as well.